This morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who was Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, we are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man buildeth upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Our text are those last verses, verses 21 through 23. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Shania, you've been adopted into a family. You belong to them. You're one of them. And we've been blessed as a congregation with many adoptions in our families. Beautiful thing. But you're adopted not only into the Bauma family, But you're also adopted into God's family, the church. You're a member of her. You belong to that bigger family. How wonderful to be in a family, isn't it? Belonging, fellowship. The communion of saints, brothers and sisters together, in the home, in the church. But as what happens in human families, because we're sinners, sometimes there are disputes between brothers and sisters. Chennai, you don't know that, do you? Once in a while, disputes, envying, sometimes fighting, strife. As happens, because we're sinners in the human family, also at times happens in the church family, doesn't it? It was happening in the Corinth church. They weren't living in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul starts at the beginning of the chapter, but they are living carnally. There was individualism. There was a party spirit. It was member against member. It was group against group. Leaders lording it over members. The Apostle Paul had labored for 18 months there in Corinth on his second missionary journey. And on his third missionary journey, he is in Ephesus and reports come back to him of some problems that are going on there. It might even be that the Apostle Paul had made another visit there before this letter is written to them. He's going to address some of those sins. So he writes this letter. And he's writing a letter here, first of all, to talk about the unity of the church. They're one. And he uses two different illustrations. He says there's a field. He uses agriculture. In agriculture, there is one who plants the field. There are others who water the plants and maybe pull out the weeds later on. But all these different laborers are really one, fellow laborers. It's God who gives the increase. Uses another illustration, a building, architect. One lays the foundation. And it was the Apostle Paul who laid the foundation there in Corinth. He was the missionary to Corinth. Others built upon it. Apollos came there later on after Paul left. Possibly even Peter was there for a while. All different builders, they build upon that foundation. The oneness of that building, rather than looking at the individual builders. Oneness in the church. We read in verse 16, "For ye are the temple of God. And know ye not that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So now against that oneness of the church, there was fighting. There was party strife. One saying, "I'm of Paul." "Well, I'm of Apollos." "Well, I'm of Cephas." And even some boasting, "Well, I'm of Christ." Was this Paul's church? Was this Apollos' church? Was this Cephas' church? This question: are the members of the church servants, slaves of individual men? And the answer says no. No, you don't serve men. Verse 21: glory not. Let no man glory in men. Why? Notice the word "for" in our text. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. There is the wonderful reality of the family of God. All things are yours. verse 18 and following, the apostle says, here's some sins that were going on. Self-deception. Worldly wisdom. They thought that people were all important. This leader was important, and that person was important, and that person was important, and we are important in them. We serve those leaders. That was using the wisdom of the world. They were looking at external things. So the word of God comes here to the church and says, let no man glory in men. You see, there was a cultic mentality going on in that church. They were slaves or servants to what they imagined one would teach over against what another would teach. They were slaves or servants to the men that they followed. Now the Apostle Paul is coming and he's saying, you don't belong to men. These men belong to you. These men, whether it be Paul, whether it be Apollos, whether it be Cephas, they are your servants. At times we still see this kind of cultic mentality in the church, don't we? This is so-and-so's church, or this is so-and-so's church. Is that true? There are those that look at us from the outside, they say, well, you're Hooksima's church. Is that true? Once I was at a school auction, and someone had drawn a likeness of Herman Hooksima, and there was a man standing around waiting and waiting. He says, I gotta have that picture. Or at the same auction, there was even a baby carriage that Herman Hooksima laid in when he was an infant. Yikes. What is this, a cultic kind of following? Glory not in men, says the word of God. Why? They are your servants. You're not servants of them. That's the principle here. Glory not in men, for all things are yours. That's the blessed reality of the family of God. All things are yours. We're going to look at what that means. In our text, all things are yours, ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Three statements there, and we got to notice the connection between those statements. What is the connection? Why are they there? They don't stand independently. So let's start with a statement here. All things are yours. I want you to hear that a moment, Shania, as you join God's people here. All things are yours. That's an astounding statement. That is a shocking statement, really. It causes one's mouth to drop open. Wow. We kind of stagger or we reel at that. All things are yours. Notice, that little phrase is repeated twice in this passage, at the beginning and really at the end. Verse 21, for all things are yours, and then he lists a whole bunch of things, and then he gives, again says, all are yours. Now, why is that such an astounding or shocking statement? Well, aren't all things God's? Don't we read in the scripture that of him and for him and to him are all things? He made them. God is the sovereign one over all things. And yet God's word to his church, to Corinth, is all are yours. And that's connected with what goes before. Don't glory in men. The sin of Corinth was they were glorying in men. What leaders? They were glorying in what party they were of. They had the wrong idea completely. It was separating, it was dividing them rather than uniting them. All things are yours. Yours. He's speaking here to the church, isn't he? All things are not to all people. All people that inhabit the earth. It is not the case that all things belong to them or serve them. All things are yours, the church, the saints, God's elect people. And what does it mean? All things are yours. It means all things belong to you. All things serve you. All things are for your benefit. And notice how he says, all things. That's a very broad statement. And it is to be taken in the widest sense possible. This whole universe, things above, things here on the earth, all things, everything in the universe, everything that's created, everything that exists, they're yours. That is in line with what we read elsewhere in the scriptures, isn't it? What do we read about from Matthew 5, verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's theirs. Matthew 4, verse 13. The promise was to Abraham, we read there, who was the heir of the world. It belonged to him. It's his. Romans 8, verse 17. We are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we read that in the baptism form, that we are heirs. We receive it. It's as the Father, as God the Father says to you and me, as a man might say to his son as he leads him through his estate, and he says, see this, see this, see this, son, it's all yours. That is what God is saying to his church. This is all yours. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to say in all of his circumstances, Philippians 4, verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full. And you go right to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, that's not just a future possession that's going to be ours, but God's word says, these things, all things are yours. Now, they belong to you. What a broad statement. The whole universe, yours. Now, from that broad principle, in verse 21, he narrows it down. Verse 22. He narrows it down, first of all, for the Corinthian church, doesn't he? In the Corinthian church, there were these various ministers or teachers that had been there, one following another one. What's he saying about these ministers? They're not the one that is... They are not the ones that have to serve these different masters. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. No, no. These leaders are your servants. They're your servants. In other words, the church is not built around a personality. He says to the local church there, Corinth, he says to us as a local church, you're a temple. You're a temple of God. He lives in you. Christ is the head of the church. Not the minister. Not the elders. Not the deacons. Christ is the head. So what about these men? Well, the very word minister means servant, doesn't he? And the Apostle Paul will talk about that in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4. We are all your servants for Christ's sake. What does the word elder mean? A word for an elder is shepherd. A shepherd serves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He tends the sheep. The word deacon means servant. These men, Paul's writing to Corinth, are not the masters, but these men serve you. They serve you to bring the word of God, preaching the gospel. That's yours. The preaching the gospel is your servant to equip you, your servant to save you, your servant to comfort you, your servant to train you. What a beautiful statement, Shaniah, member of this church. I'm your servant. And any other minister that will be here, the word of God that's being preached is your servant for your benefit to serve you. But now, having gone to especially that Corinthian problem and dealing with it, all these men are servants. He moves on, doesn't he? He goes again, he broadens it open. Or the world. The word world there is cosmos. That word world in the Bible can be used in two different senses. It can be of this whole created world, the physical universe. Time, our place in it, our work, our play. This whole world is yours. At night, if you don't have lights flooding around by you, look up into the sky. And you see all those stars. You see that great universe. And God's word is saying, that's yours. It's created by God for your service. It is to be a servant to you, for you to use, to enjoy. But that word world is also used in the Bible of this whole sinful world that we live in, a world dominated by sin. That too. The whole world of unbelieving men and angels are servants to serve you. Whether it be kings, whether it be nations, whether it be wars that take place, whether it be the history that we go through, science. What wonderful things scientists have discovered that you and I can use. I have to get on my computer, get my sermon outlines done, find material. Those are all things for the sake of the church, as well as all the wicked plans and people. For the Bible teaches that the reprobate serve the kernel. As chaff serves the kernel of wheat, so the reprobate world serves as a stage for the good of the church that exists and is gathered and is saved. This world is yours, serves you, belongs to you for your benefit. He moves on. Life. Life is yours. It serves you. Our physical life and our spiritual life. Each day that's given to us, every new morning, every hour, every minute, every year, yours. Servants of the church to use, to enjoy, to work in. Your waking hours, your sleeping hours. When you eat, whether you drink, whether you're working hard or whether you're relaxing. All your relationships in life, servants. Whether those relationships are sweet relationships or whether they are bitter relationships, they're yours, they're your servants. What's important for the church to recognize then is that we are not victims of our circumstances. We're not victims of what happens to us in our life. So often we look at ourselves as victims. Poor me. No, he says, You're not victims to what life throws you, but rather they are your servants. It is given to you by God to serve you, to work for your good. But when he mentions life here, he's not only talking about our physical life, of course, but he's talking about your my spiritual life. Ours is the life of Christ in us. We're made new creatures. New creatures that we may know God, that we may serve God. Ours is eternal life. Life, you're my life. In this new year, every day has a purpose, doesn't it? Your life is your servant to benefit you. Well, that's all understandable. Okay. World is mine. Life is mine. Now notice the next one. Death. Death is yours. So it's not only the good things in life, but also even that last enemy. Death. So cruel. So ugly. So painful. Fills us with anxiety, doesn't it? Death. And God's word is saying, death will not triumph over you. So we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? The sting is gone on Calvary. O grave, where is your victory? No, the victory is gone. The grave has been overcome by Jesus Christ who lay there. Death, your servant, it's yours. As we read in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What's being taught there is death is your servant. In what way is death our servant? Well, death teaches us, number one, that this world isn't our home, is it? This world isn't our home. Don't lay up all your treasures here on earth thinking you're going to stay around here forever. You're just a pilgrim and a stranger here. Death comes. It comes can come quickly. And so death serves so that we, by faith, live godly lives. We make the time count. Yes, death is our servant. That enemy is made a servant because it takes us from this veil of tears, which the baptism form says, which is nothing but a constant death. It takes us home to be with Jesus in heaven. Death is your servant. For as we heard last night, there's a whirlwind coming. And there is going to be death to all that which opposes you, sin, Satan, and all your enemies here in the world. Death is yours. And then he goes on. He says, these things that are yours is things present. Not the things of the past. He doesn't use the past here, does he? We're not victims of the past, and the past doesn't follow us in that sense. It's over and done with. Forget those sins. But life here and now. The things present. Things pleasant. Things unpleasant. The pains that we go through. The loneliness at times that we feel. Joys, but also sorrows. We're not slaves to time or to circumstances, but rather time itself is our servant and all that it brings, your servants for good. The present is yours, and the future is yours. 2017, what's this year going to bring? Well, already it's brought escalating tension between Russia and America, hasn't it? And over there is China and Korea. hostilities amongst nations, a president who speaks his mind. Maybe, it seems already, an escalation in the nuclear warfare. Today, but also tomorrow, and every new year, a day in this year, are yours. Yours, servants of God, to be our servants. And we will not be victims then to those things. We're not going to serve them. We're not going to be worrying about them, but rather it's a note of triumph. All these things, yes, even in the future, they are yours. How remarkable. How remarkable. Now, we need to answer this question, how? How are these things ours? That needs to be explained. For whom are all these things servants? Yours. And now the explanation comes in the next part of our text. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's. That little word "and" is important there. It is translated in our King James Bible as "and." The word can also be translated "since" or "because." And that's the way it should be read here. All things are yours because, since, ye are Christ's. Oh, how exclusive is this explanation of how all things are ours. All things are ours, Shania, because we are Christ's. And how are we Christ's? Because God chose us in Christ Jesus in eternity. Because Jesus Christ came into this world to save and to deliver us from all of our sins, giving us new life. These things are ours because we are Christ, because Christ's Spirit dwells in us, making us new creatures and delivering us from the bondage of our sin. We're not victims, but all these things are our servants. As we draw our life from Christ and He lives in us, so that we're able to say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. All these things are yours because ye are Christ's by faith. Don't look at things externally with the eyes, but rather looking from the temporal to the eternal. These Corinthians have to stop looking at these men that they can see with their eyes, and they need to see God's hand. God has given these men to serve the church. They're servants, and all things are given by God to serve His church. What blessedness is in that? What blessedness? Because by nature, we don't deserve anything except God's wrath. Boys and girls, do you remember that time in Jacob's life? Joseph had been taken away. Simeon was in prison. And now they even wanted his son Benjamin. And what does Jacob say? All these things are against me. Jacob, you were not speaking in faith there. These things are not against us, but all things are yours. They are for us, for our benefit. Yes, even that. Jacob would be saved through those events. He and his family would be fed, would be cared for. They would emerge as a nation. All things are against those who are outside of Christ. Nothing is theirs. Isn't that the heretical teaching of common grace? Common grace says that God gives all these good gifts to both the righteous and the wicked, and he does give good gifts. And he gives good gifts to the righteous by grace, but then they go on and say God also gives good gifts to the wicked because he loves them or in his favor. No, no, no. Psalm 73. Yes, the wicked were prospering, and often when we look with our eyes, the wicked are prospering in this world, doing better than us. Until we go into the temple of God, until we open up God's word, and then we see that the Lord has put the wicked in slippery places. God gives good gifts, yes, to the wicked, only to fatten them up for slaughter in his wrath. But God works all things for good, Romans 8, verse 28. God works all things for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Outside of Christ, there's no grace. But in Christ, all things belong to you. All things will serve you. All things will benefit you, preparing you for your glory, for your salvation. All things are yours because ye are Christ. He's our mediator. He came down from heaven. He lived amongst us. He suffered and he died. And he rose again and he ascended. And he is now sitting at God's right hand. And he is ruling all things so that all things are your and my servants. They were his, given to him by the Father, and he gives them to us so that we are heirs. All that the Father has, he gave to his Son, and his Son gives to his church. Boy, Shania, being a part of the family of God is a good thing. All things are yours because you are Christ. Nothing's in vain. Blessedness. But also implied in that little phrase, implied is obligation. As all things are servants to us, so we are servants of Christ. I said it before and I'll say it again. Christ does not exist for us. We exist for Christ. To serve him. Did you see the beautiful sunrise this morning? Beautiful red sun rising up with glory all around. A new day. A new year, new opportunities of service. Ye are Christ. We exist for his glory. We exist for his church. And so when we read this, all things are yours, and because you are Christ, we need to ask this question, well then how can I serve Christ? How can I serve Christ with all these things? The joys, but also the sorrows. The good things, but also the bad things. How can I serve Christ in the home? As a father, or as a mother, or as a child? How can I serve Christ in the church? How can I serve Christ in my daily work, whether it be in school, or whether it be in the office, or the factory, or the farm? How can I serve Christ in my relaxation, in my play? How can I serve Christ in my relationships, boyfriends, girlfriends, brothers, sisters, in the church. How can I serve Christ in my joys? How can I serve Christ in my sorrows, in the pleasant things, in the unpleasant things? We live for Christ. And that's what Paul is writing now to the church of Corinth. You're living carnally. You're living for yourself. You're living in party strife as if that's what's all important. He says, no, no, it's not. It's not. Be spiritual. Serving Christ means obedience to Him, obedience to His Word. Should not our lives tell forth whose we are? At work, at play, in our neighborhoods, our lives speaking whose we are. In Corinth, they were acting as if they were their own masters, or slaves of these different men, teachers. Yet belong to Christ. All things are yours because you are Christ's. And perhaps you say, well, I like the part of belonging to Christ, that all things are mine, but I got to obey Him. I have to serve Him. That's what it means. You are Christ. You are servants of Christ. There comes a climax. Here's the climax in the passage. And Christ is God's. All things are yours. All things serve you because you are Christ. You serve Christ because Christ is God's. Christ serves God. Sometimes, in the world that we live in, there are those who do not like the idea at all of submission, especially in marriage. And there's a passage that I use in counseling from Corinthians. We read in Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Same analogy that's being used in our passage. Women, you think it's an awful thing to have to serve or be submissive to the husband? That's the Bible's teaching, isn't it, about marriage? Well, look at it. The husband isn't his own master, and he may not be a tyrant, but he is a servant, submissive to Christ. And Christ is submissive to God. So this passage, all things are yours because you are Christ, because Christ is God's. Now, the Apostle Paul is not denying the deity of Christ. He is not denying the equality of the three persons of the Trinity. They're all equal. But rather, he is looking at Jesus Christ, who as the Son of God was willing to be obedient to his Father, and he came down from heaven. And Christ in our human nature, the Son of Man, was obedient to his Father, as we read from Psalm 40, verse 7, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yes, Christ is the obedient servant of God. And that's our happiness, isn't it? That's our joy. That's the blessed reality of the family of God. Our union with God through Jesus Christ, that's our chief good. And that is affected when we are gathered together as the family of God underneath that one head that God has put over us, Christ Jesus. Through that mediator, Christ Jesus, believers come to that source of all blessings. So notice with me the triumph that is ours as a family of God in this new year. Not victims. Not sitting worrying about the future, what's going to happen? Not anxieties, we're not going to be victims of that, but rather triumph. All things are your servants because you are servants of Christ. And that's possible because Christ was a servant of God. He saved you. He made you members of the family of God. What a blessing. We can say then with the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Father, we thank thee for that note of triumph. We're thankful for this blessed hope, this blessed reality as the family of God. Many members, members that serve one another because we serve Christ Jesus, who served God, who purchased our salvation, who made us new creatures, who adopted us as sons and daughters. And so we step into this new year with that confidence, with that comfort from thy word. All things are ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Number 368. Thy Zion, thou hast chosen, Lord, and thou hast said, I love her well. This is my constant resting place. Here I delight to dwell. The church is the building or the temple of God. Let's sing stanzas 3, 4, and 5. 368.
Yes. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.